It's all on. Can we hear me? Okay. It's booming a little bit, but is that all right? Yeah. Okay. Great. Oh, well, it's wonderful to be back with you all and sharing a few things this morning. Patrick's just asked me to share a bit of testimony and update, kind of where I've been at over the past couple of years, the things that I've been involved in terms of ministry and then about the future. So I'll share that for a little bit and then dive into to God's word. Okay, so some of you know have been back in the start of 2013, really felt a strong call to come and serve a church for a season down in Wolverhampton in the West Midlands. So, and I has had some of my updates up there, so some of you will have heard a little bit about what I've been doing down there. But it's been a really good kind of a strategic and valuable season of really learning and growing and being part of a great church down in Wolverhampton for the past couple of years. So the first year was kind of an internship period. We're serving on the youth team, working with youth and then the youth worship team, and been involved in a lot of different things involved in the life of the church. We particularly had the privilege of traveling with the pastor, Steve Uppel, down there, and as he ministers across different contexts in the UK. So that's been a really good kind of learning experience from him, from his life, from his ministry, and I've learned so much from that. And then from the end of that period and the end of 2013, start of 2014, a chap called Rick, the associate pastor there, who oversees the youth work as well, just felt that it was right for me to start a student ministry, working with the university students in the University of Wolverhampton there. So I've been involved doing that as well since the start of 2014. We've had a few students in the youth group and in the church, but there wasn't any really active ministry for them to be involved in or any sort of student groups themselves or anything to really begin to reach out more and break open ground in the territory, because it's sort of new territory in that area with uni students, because it was a city centre church and there's a uni on the doorstep but hadn't historically done many things with the university students. So that's been a sort of a baptism of fire, thrown in the deep end, pioneered and get involved with a lot of things. So, but that was good. And often you're stretched and grown more as you're thrown in the deep end and able to try out new things. So it was a great season, learned really pioneering sort of things, learned a lot of things, reaching out to students, some quirky different ideas, and some things that we tried that flopped and didn't work, but then you learned some lessons of some things that did work as well. So it was just kind of trial and error. We did it freshest fairs, everything from somebody dressed as a penguin and getting people to stop and take selfie pictures, because these are students that just have no knowledge of God and the kingdom of God, but just connect with them and build relationship with where they're at on the university campus and reach into their lives. We tried all different things and different meals and different outreach events, but we saw particularly a lot of fruit more with the international university students there. They came across from different countries and with Chinese students as well, teaching them the Bible, teaching them English for the Bible and reaching out to the gospel with them through that way. So that had been really good, involved with the student ministry there. I was able to outwork a lot of things I'd learned at Mattersey too, and involved as well in the second year in something called a missions training college, which is kind of like a Bible college, a missions gap year, that kind of thing, throughout the second year. And that was really good, being involved with that, being able to teach theology and explore mission and the history, church history as well. And for about, we had about 12 full-time students at one point on that course within the life of the church there. So that was great, being involved with that as well. In the process of continuing some study, doing masters, particular focus on Pentecostal church history. So I've really been enjoying that and learning from the lessons of the past. Because I think if you're going to learn about what God wants to do in the future and to see a move of the Spirit today, then often the answers are in the history and in the past. So I've been enjoyed looking at that. And it's still kind of ongoing, doing some of my master's study. So that's what I've been up to for the past couple of months since I've been back up here and doing a bit of ministry and traveling around a few other places. So that's virtually up to date so far, I think, up to this point. But I've just really learned so much lessons of God personally, being sort of maturing and strengthening me, because you know that you sometimes get against difficulties and pioneering, you try things and it doesn't work. So it's almost building that spiritual backbone and just that strength that God's been equipping me with to keep on pioneering and pressing on. So that's a couple of lessons that I've learned and some things that have personally impacted me. So I'm thankful to God for that. And one particular, there's a few testimonies from it. One particular one I'd like to share with you was the reaching out to a Chinese visiting scholar as part of the Chinese student ministry. First time in the UK, he's an atheist and a philosopher. He never had never come across the gospel before, had never come in contact with Christians, and through his building relationship and reaching out to him and showing some Christian DVDs, we did things like Film Club where we had popcorn and Christian DVDs and chatting and breaking it into discussion groups worked really well with the students. And through our ministry there, he gave his life to Jesus, so we're thankful to that. So praise God for that, and sort of going on a journey with God. And obviously he's since gone back home to China with a wife and family, not Christians. And obviously it's a difficult context because for Christians in university there, if he openly declares he's a Christian, he probably loses his job. So having to navigate all of that in that culture. So we're continuing to contact him and pray for him. And that's often the case with international students that go back to different sort of unreached areas, is building that follow-up and connection with them afterwards, that they keep going on strong in their faith with God. So this one encouraging thing I wanted to share with you. So the next season, I don't know what it all looks like, so I'd appreciate your prayers for that. I'm going to the United States at the end of the month, across to, there's a connection with a pastor I have, a pastor called Lawrence Neeson, across in a Destiny Church in Oklahoma in the Deep South for a couple of months. So I'm going to be working with the pastor there and learning from their staff teams and getting to travel across the states a bit. So that's a real privilege. Looking forward to that, and then sort of bring me back about the May time back to the UK, and a few potential things here in the UK for ministry going forward. So we'd really appreciate all of your prayers and support, I guess, going forward. But it's just thankful to be part of something and sent out from here, and appreciate all your prayers and encouragement and support over the past couple of years. So I wanted to say thanks for that. So that's up to date, I think, a little bit of update about what I've been doing. If you have any more questions, then you can come up to me at the end and be happy to chat about all of that. Okay, so this morning, I want to be speaking on the subject, for those that are taking notes, on the subject of climbing higher in faith. Climbing higher in faith this morning. And how many of you know that the Christian life is a journey of faith? We know that. Romans 1, verses 17 in the NLT translation said this. The good news tells us how... I'll just read it out from the notes here, and then you can follow on. The good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. And that's just one phrase I want to pick up on. It says that this is accomplished from start to finish by faith. The Christian journey is a journey of faith, going from one degree of faith to the next, climbing higher in levels of faith and levels of trust in God. And we know that it can be possible to stagnate or diminish in our levels of faith after being a Christian for a while. But we're called to continually grow in a place of faith, being strengthened, trusting God more day by day, week by week. Some of us might be entering into a new season. I am personally myself. Some of us could be facing new challenges. And for the new challenges, the new seasons that we face and embrace, we need a higher level of faith to sustain us for the new thing that God wants us to do in and through our lives. And some of us could be believing for breakthrough in our personal lives and the lives of family members that we're believing for to be saved. We need to have that attitude of faith. Corporately as well, as a fellowship, the things that we're seeking to do out in Morrison's, out in the community, the relationships that are being built, God is looking for a people of faith that are going to believe him and his word. Can you say amen? They're going to believe him and his word and climb higher in faith to receive everything that God has for them, to see breakthrough, individuals and corporately as a fellowship. So wherever we're at on the journey of faith this morning, I just believe there's an invitation from the Lord to help us and empower us to climb higher to that next level of trust, that next level of faith in God and in the purposes of God. And, you know, for some of us, it could be a good opportunity that this is the day for you to take those first initial steps of faith. If you've never put your faith in Jesus, you've never put your trust in God, it could be today that you speak to us at the end and perhaps make those first steps of faith in Jesus. So I want to just kind of speak into that vein and share a few keys on being a people that climb higher in faith. A few keys from God's word on being a people that climb higher in faith. Can we all hear me still? All with me, great. So that's individually in our lives and corporately as a fellowship, corporately as a church family. The first point that I want to bring from this, if we're going to be people that climb higher in faith, climb to the next level of faith in our lives as Christians, then we need to intentionally cultivate an atmosphere of faith. Intentionally cultivate an atmosphere of faith. How many of you know that living full of faith, living full of expectancy, isn't automatic in our lives as Christians? You know, the language here I've used purposefully is this idea of intentionally cultivating. To cultivate means to promote the growth or development of something. For those that are green-fingered, I don't know if there's any gardeners here this morning. If one or two, perhaps I'm not much. But those, it's kind of horticultural language. It's gardening language. You cultivate something. Or in biology, perhaps you cultivate something. The things that you intentionally plant grow. So for those in a garden, you've got carrots growing. It's because you've intentionally took the time to sow the seeds and plant something. You know, if there's weeds in your garden, it's because you've allowed them to grow. You've allowed that culture in your garden to be created and sustained. It's the same true in our walk with God, that the things that we allow to grow in our hearts, in our lives, is because we've allowed them wittingly or unwittingly in our lives. But God wants us to be people that intentionally stir up and cultivate that atmosphere of faith. If we're going to see the lost saved, if we're going to see a community impacted and transformed, it's going to be because we've been cultivated faith and expectancy in our lives personally, in our own hearts, and then corporately as a fellowship. Amen? Amen. Proverbs 4 verse 23 in the ESV translation says this. It says, keep your heart, or the other translation say, guard your heart. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. And often it's used in the context of relationships or romantic relationships. You know, you've got to guard your heart. You've got to protect your heart that somebody, so that you don't get hurt from a particular relational situation. But I just think there's a more generic picture that the scripture is saying here, that we just guard our heart. We protect what we allow to be cultivated and grow in our hearts and in our lives as Christians. So I believe that God wants us to have a heart that's full of faith, full of trust, full of expectancy for him, that he can do what he says he can do. And also that means pulling out the spiritual weeds in the garden of our hearts. It means pulling out the clutter and the things that shouldn't be there and the attitudes that we carry that we shouldn't have if we're going to see God really move in and through our lives. I want us to read the a famous passage from Numbers chapter 13 this morning. And I'm going to read out the whole chapter from, this is the ESV translation. So if you've got NIV or King James, then it'll be a bit different. But so we'll look at that together. Numbers 13. And this is a famous passage about the spies of Israel sent out to spy on the land of promise that God had, the land in Canaan, a land formed with milk and honey that God had promised them, had declared they were going to enter into. And the spies coming back and bringing various reports. So Numbers chapter 13, and I will read basically to the end of the chapter. Numbers 13. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, for which I am giving to the people of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, everyone a chief among them. So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord. All of these men who were heads of the people of Israel. And these were their names. From the tribe of Reuben, Shemua, the son of Zakur. From the tribe of Simeon, Shahath, the son of Hori. From the tribe of Judah, Caleb, son of Jephunneh. From the tribe of Issachar, Igal, the son of Joseph. From the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, the son of Nun. From the tribe of Benjamin, Palti, the son of Raphu. From the tribe of Zebulun, Gadiel, the son of Sidi. From the tribe of Joseph, that is the tribe of Manasseh, Gidi, the son of Susi. From the tribe of Dan, Amaliel, the son of Gamali. From the tribe of Asher, Sether, the son of Michael. From the tribe of Naphtali, Nabi, the son of Voshphi. From the tribe of Gad, Gehuel, the son of Machi. These were the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua. Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up to the Negev and go up to the hill country and see what the land is, whether the people who dwell in there are strong or weak, whether they are few or many, and whether the land that they dwell on, they dwell in, is good or bad, and whether the cities that they dwell in are camps or strongholds, and whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are trees in it or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and spied out in the land from the wilderness of Zin to Rehob, near Lebo Hamath. They went up into the Negeb and came to Hebron. Ahiman, Shisai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, were there. Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt, and they came to the valley of Eshcol and cut down from there a branch with a single cluster of grapes, and they carried it on a pole between two of them. They also brought some pomegranates and figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster that the people of Israel had cut down from there. At the end of 40 days, they returned from spying out the land, and they came to Moses and Aaron and to the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, "We came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negeb. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the hill country. And the Canaanites dwell in the sea along the Jordan." But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it." Then the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are." So they brought the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we had gone to spy is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim. We seem to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seem to them." This is the famous passage of scripture here in Romans 13, looking at the spies entering into the land. And it goes on to say, I won't have time this morning to turn to it, looking into the next chapter, cross into 14, talks about Caleb, the thing that he said in verse 30. So I'll just turn back to that. But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it." Notice the response of Caleb as opposed to the response of all of the other spies that had came to spy out the land. Scripture says that Caleb had a different spirit. There was something different about what he carried because he intentionally cultivated this atmosphere of faith. Intentionally cultivated this atmosphere of faith in his heart. See, he heard the negative report of others, the size of the giants in the land. But Caleb didn't focus on that. He focused on the size of his God, not on the size of his opposition. So he was cautious about what he allowed into his heart and was determined to dwell on God's report above the negative report. He was determined to dwell on God's word. You see, if we study out through the Old Testament, they'd been promised that they're going to enter into this land, and they're right on the verge of entering into this land, but there's giants in the doorway to the destiny of the Israelites, to the destiny of the people of God. And these spies coming back brought a negative report and spread that report among the people. But Caleb stood up and was determined through the eyes of faith to see the unseen and trust God and take him at his word. There's so many applications and things in that, I think, for us this morning. But I think one key thing is that Caleb focused on the size of his God, not the size of his problem. So I want to encourage us to intentionally cultivate that atmosphere of faith and be careful about what we allow into our world and into our heart, that we're focused on God's word and God's report above the natural, above the circumstance and situation that we're in. As well as this, to kind of go back to the gardening analogy and illustration I've just used, you know, we need to consistently sow seeds of faith. Consistently sow the seeds of faith. You know, if we're going to be a people that really build that atmosphere of faith and expectancy in our lives as Christians, corporately as a church family, then we've got to sow seeds of faith towards it. Again, what we've sowed grows. You reap what you sow. So God wants us to live in an atmosphere of faith, not just visit an attitude of faith. The two different things. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 9, we read, it talks about the spiritual gift of faith in terms of Paul talking about all the different gifts of the Spirit that we get. And that's a gift of the Spirit that God gives us occasionally by the Holy Spirit. It's like a turbo boost on a car. It's like an injection from the Holy Spirit that we get a spirit of faith about a particular issue. But God wants us to move from just those sporadic attitudes of faith occasionally to living consistently in an atmosphere of faith in our lives. And that's the journey of spiritual maturity, where we live consistently in that place. And how many of you know that an atmosphere of faith is the breeding ground of the power of God? That when we live in that atmosphere of faith, and we're able to see the power of God in and through our lives, experience much more, to bring healing, to see prophetic promises fulfilled and lives impacted through us. But sometimes we can end up relying on another brother and sister in faith, or just coming on Sundays for a kind of a shot of faith. But actually, God wants us to live consistently, sowing those seeds of faith in our lives to deepen our faith. You know, I don't have much time to go into it in depth, but there's a variety of tools God gives us throughout his world to build us up in faith. You know, we had a time of just praying in the Spirit a little bit this morning. Jude verse 20 says, praying in the Spirit builds yourself up in your most holy faith. So for those of us that haven't received the gift of speaking in tongues, I believe that's available for each and every one of us as Christians. And if that speaks to you, then perhaps some of us could come and pray for you this morning and believe for that. You know, rehearsing, we heard of a few testimonies of what God's doing in the schools in Birtley and the impact that that's making. I want to just encourage us to rehearse the testimonies of God's goodness, of what he's done in your life, of what he's doing in the lives of others. That stirs an attitude of faith in us for a particular thing. Bible verses on a particular subject. There's something that we might believe in for. Maybe it's breakthrough in a marriage. Maybe it's salvation. Maybe it's something else personally in our lives. We can write out and Bible verses on a particular subject and rehearse and memorize what God says about that issue. I was at a friend's house in Heaton recently across in Newcastle, and the person I was in the house where they had wrote out on cards prophetic promises and scriptures and Bible verses. I was so inspired by this. They put it all across the kitchen, and I noticed that up in the mirror and the bathroom. So every morning as they're getting up cleaning their teeth, they're just being fed with God's word in their life. I've seen people do it in their cars as well, you know, have scriptures on the dashboard, and that's so important that we're continually feeding ourselves with faith, sowing seeds of faith, and feeding ourselves on things that's going to build our faith as Christians. So that's a few things about creating and cultivating that atmosphere of faith consistently in our lives. The second point I want to bring to this is kind of the reverse of the first thing I've just mentioned, is that we need to fight against the hindrances of faith. We need to fight against the hindrances of faith. The Bible often describes things that come to hinder our faith. Obviously, we've got people that we can come against. There's the different situations in life. There's the enemy that's out to get us. There's things that come against us in our lives that seek to hinder our faith. One of these things is that of unbelief. Unbelief. So we need to fight against an attitude of unbelief. I want to read to you from Mark chapter 6. This is quite an interesting passage of scripture. Looking at Jesus' ministry back to his hometown in Nazareth. Mark 6 verses 4 to 6. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. And he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about among the villages and teaching. I think that's such an interesting passage of scripture, such an interesting verse that stands out. So this is Jesus ministering back in his hometown. This is the Messiah. This is not just the Son of God, but God the Son, whose power to move is limited through the unbelief of his people. That's quite a big thing to get our heads around. I just want to say this, that unbelief tolerated is faith contaminated. Unbelief tolerated is faith contaminated. And if we've allowed unbelief to creep in our hearts for a particular promise that God's given us or a particular part of scripture that God's spoken into our lives, that, you know, there's no condemnation this morning, but there's a fresh opportunity to stand again in faith and to be determined to trust what God says about our lives in a particular area. See, if we allow unbelief to permeate our thinking, it limits the power of God in our lives. The pastor that I mentioned to you about in Oklahoma, I'm going to connect with at the end of this month, said this: nothing can stop us when our thinking is right, and nothing can help us when our thinking is wrong. And I think that's so true. And unbelief, you know, it's the opposite of faith. It's trusting in other things above God. It's putting trust in the wrong direction, working against the purposes and plan of God for any particular situation. It's quite an extreme example, but I remember the testimony of Benny Hinn's father-in-law see if I can pronounce his name, Roy Harthen, I think, originally from Staffordshire, so he's a British guy, and he was diagnosed with cancer a number of years ago, and you might have heard some of you the testimony of how God healed him from cancer, but when he was right in the midst of that difficult situation, he was very ruthless. He refused to let anybody to come in into the hospital bed that was going to speak any negativity or any belief, any unbelief, or anything contrary to the things that God had promised him. And because of that, he was healed, and he was able to access God's power in his life. So we need to guard against unbelief. The passage, famous passage in Romans 4, Abraham did not waver, it says Romans 4:20. Abraham did not waver in unbelief concerning the promise of God. You know, you see, we can get saved, become a Christian. We can have a sincere faith that deeply trusts God like a child. But then through time, unbelief can creep in through a series of circumstances and situations for a number of reasons. So we need to get back to that place of just a childlike faith and innocence, a purity of heart that just trusts God and takes him at his word. That's a journey that I've been on a bit recently, just praying that the Lord would really just put in me just that fresh, tender, childlike heart again, that innocence that just believes him at his word. How many of you know, as English people, sometimes we can be so cerebral and cynical sometimes because of the attitude prevailing in our culture of cynicism, while the politicians, the government, blah, blah, blah. We need to fight against that in our lives as Christians, because we're of a different kingdom. We carry a different spirit to that of the world. That's my prayer for us this morning, that we'll be renewed in a childlike faith to trust God and take him at his word. It's been great being back up here, getting to spend more time with my young nieces and nephews, four of them, three, I still remember this, should know this, three nieces and one nephew, all under the age of five, and just getting to spend more time with the kids. But and kids are great, they're so innocent, but anything you tell them, that they believe any story that you tell them. But the Bible uses that language quite intentionally. We're not called to have a childish faith, but a childlike faith. It's that innocent and believes anything our dad says to us. And that's the heart that God wants us to have. Another hindrance to faith is this, is not dealing with disappointments. It's not dealing with disappointments. You know, we all face disappointments in life as Christians. If you've been in Christian community for any amount of time, you've been in church, we're not yet fully redeemed, we're not yet fully perfect, and we can rub up against each other, and we face disappointments from other Christians, people let us down, leaders, things as well that we might be struggling in terms of to understand about God, a mystery of why something didn't seem to happen, or why we didn't seem to have a breakthrough, and we can have that sense of disappointment. But I want to encourage us to not allow the disappointments that we face to disappoint us from God's plan and purpose, to take away the divine appointments and connections, the divine plans that God has for our life. Most of you have probably heard of the Bible teacher out in California, Bill Johnson. Phenomenal healing teacher, healing ministry, seen the dead raised, a number of healings in the church out there in California. So we thank God for that. But he's experienced his own father was not healed of cancer. Sadly, they had prophetic promises, and they were believing and standing his faith for his own father to be healed of cancer. And for whatever reason, his father died, sadly. Obviously, he's gone to be with the Lord, so that's encouraging ultimately. But Bill Johnson had to come to this place where he made a decision to focus on what God was doing rather than the things that he didn't understand about God, rather than the things that he didn't understand about why that didn't happen. But he made a decision in his heart to celebrate what God is doing and to remind himself of the good things that God is doing. You know, just to give a bit of testimony and context to this, my own situation is involved with this. One or two of you may know this. Was involved with a church plant back in 2011 in the East Midlands area, across in, Nottinghamshire, East Midlands area. And thought that that would lead to more of a long-term connection in terms of being there and involved with ministry there and a number of different things in terms of that connection and relationship not working out. And, you know, you face the disappointments and all that. But I had to, with the help of the Holy Spirit and God's grace, to move forward, to forgive, to move on, to love again, to trust again. We've got to be careful that we don't allow the disappointments that we face to take us away from the plan that God has for our lives. And often I've seen Christians that fail to move forward into deeper level of maturity in their lives because they don't deal with with the disappointments that they face. They can often still go through the motions and attend church and be in community, but actually haven't these things that in their hearts and lives that need dealing with, and the Lord can come and help with all of that. We have to be careful that the wounds and scars that we experience through life don't fester into resentment against God and resentment against others. I've seen so many Christians shipwreck their faith through hurt and offense, and they leave church. Disappointment, if it's not rectified, can lead to cynicism, and cynicism could be cancerous. That's where we're continually doubting somebody's motivations and being in unbelief for everything. So these are a few things that are hindrances to faith. And if we're going to be people that really climb higher in faith and deepen our faith walk with God, that we've really got to be people that fight against these things and allow God to settle our hearts right, full of faith, looking to Him and trusting Him in everything. I guess the final point I want to bring this morning before we perhaps go back into a time of worship is this, that we need to get a revelation of the goodness and faithfulness of God. We need to get a revelation of the goodness and faithfulness of God. If we're going to be people that climb to that deeper level of trust, of surrender, of faith in God, of what He can do, then we have to get a deeper revelation of the character of God, the heart of God, the nature of God. Revelation is born from intimacy. Revelation is born from intimacy. Notice I didn't say prayer, I said intimacy. Because it's possible to go through devotional religious experiences where we pray in the morning, we tick off the religious box, but actually we don't experience the manifest presence of God. And God wants to take us to that place, because it's in the tangible presence of God that we really experience the nature and character of God. It's one thing to talk about the love of God in church, but when you've experienced the love of God personally in your own lives, you experience the presence of God, then it's a different story altogether. Remember Jim telling me before, he used to say, it's better felt than telt, didn't you, when it comes to the love of God. You've got to feel it and experience tangibly God's love. It's better felt than telt, I like that. But the more we experience of God through intimacy, the more it leads to faith and trust in Him. Even the phrase intimacy, into me you see. As we spend time with the Lord in His presence, enjoying His presence, then we see deeper into the heart of God and the character and nature of God, about who He really is. He's a good, good Father. You know, Matthew's Gospel 7 verse 11 in the ESV translation says this: if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts or good things to those who ask Him? That's in the context of God giving us the Holy Spirit. But I think there's a principle there that God's a good Father and He wants to give good gifts to His children. That's His character, His nature. He wants to impart those things to us. Psalm 25 verse 3 in the NLT translation says this: no one who trusts in you will ever be disgraced or ever put to shame. That's something that's really been personally impacting me in my own life at the minute. No one who trusts in you will ever be disgraced. When we talk about the Father heart of God, about God being a good Father, we can often have this negative filter and this negative perception that some of us might have about father figures. But how many of you know that our Heavenly Father is not like our earthly fathers? Even if we had good earthly fathers, they're never going to be perfect. But it's our Heavenly Father who we look to. He's consistently faithful. He's faithful towards us. How many of you know that God believes in you? And often when we hear that, we can think it's the self-confidence thing, but actually it's God-confidence, because it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. So God is a good Father. He's a Heavenly Father who loves us and believes in us. So when we grow in our levels of trust and faith in God and intimacy with God, we get that fresh revelation of who He really is. Final thing I just want to share this morning before we close is that revelation of God's goodness, of His character, is also born from living in God's Word. Revelation is born from living in God's Word. Romans 12 verse 2 says this: do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Most of you have been Christians for any time will have heard that passage of Scripture, but often we present it in one way, the story. Some of you might have heard of the caterpillar that's transformed into the butterfly. It just denotes this one-time event that there's this metamorphosis and you change. But actually, how many of you know that it's a process and it's a journey about being transformed by the renewing of your mind? In the Greek, it's present continuous. Be being transformed, literally. Present continuous command. Go on, be being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Our minds don't stay renewed like a hair doesn't stay combed. We've got to continually be renewing our mind into the character, the nature of God. And when we get that revelation of who God is and get that re-revelation for some of us, then it causes faith to stir in us. It causes faith to rise in us and deeper levels of trust in our hearts. See, it's easy to know things theologically, but we've got to move from that to where we experience it experientially in our lives through revelation from the Holy Spirit. You know, naturally speaking, I guess if you're an employee at work, or if you're an employer, or if you're working alongside a colleague and you began to sort of journey with someone and they were faithful, they were, you know, a person of integrity, kept turning up, kept demonstrating good ability, then over a period of time, you begin to trust that person. You begin to build up a sense of, oh, I trust this person, they're a person of integrity. It's the same with God. As our minds are renewed into the character and understanding of who God is, then it increases that level of faith in us and leads us to a deeper level of trust and deeper level of surrender in terms of who God is. So God's good. We can trust him in every situation that we go through. I want to just leave us with this quote by a chap called Ralph Waldo Emerson said this: "All I have seen teaches me to trust the Creator for all I have not seen. All I have seen teaches me to trust the Creator for all I have not seen." Everything we see and experience of God's character and God's nature leads us to trust us more fully for who he is and what he wants to do in our lives. So I just feel that few keys and principles there in my heart this morning about that invitation from the Lord to just climb higher in deeper levels of faith and expectancy in terms of what he wants to do in our lives and as a church family. And hopefully some of that has resonated with us and encouraged us this morning. So I'd like to invite us all just to stand but as we go into a time of worship before we finish. I'll just pray to close. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word, Lord. I thank you that it brings life into our hearts, Lord. I thank you that your word is a lamp unto our feet. And I just pray if anything is stirred and resonates in the lives of hearts of people this morning, Lord, that you would just seal this word to our hearts, Heavenly Father. And I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd move in this place and you'd do that which you want to do in and through our lives, in the families represented here, and corporately as a church community in Burtley, Lord, that we'd see your kingdom advance, Lord, that we'd see breakthrough in and through our lives. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.